Special speaker that I'm very excited about having come and bring the Word of God to us tonight, Brother Dewey Weaver and his wife Sandra. Where is Sandra at? Right back there is his wife by the Pruitts. And we've gotten to know this couple really well over the last year or so. He is from Blacksburg, Virginia. Just tell you a little bit about him. And anybody else in here from Virginia? Anybody else? Wow, a lot of you. Great. And he pastored Gateway Baptist Church. Are you ready for this? He pastored the same church 43 years. And he started with 20 people. And the Lord just did a great work. And he ended up just... I mean, the church grew to hundreds and hundreds. He got a 650-seat auditorium. I went online and looked at it. It's a beautiful building with white pillars in the front, 10-acre property. They started a Christian school that went through 12th grade, gymnasium building they later added. Just a beautiful 10-acre piece of property that they ended up just God did a wonderful, wonderful work through Brother Dewey. He resigned from the church a few years ago. And now he does pulpit supply. He's still preaching actively in four different counties. He said he's got preacher boys from his church that are scattered all over four different counties up there. And he preaches for all of them on a regular basis, as well as doing pulpit supply for churches that that are without a pastor. And this is what amazed me. Did you know he's been coming to Crossroads, this church, for 40 years? Sandra, your parents lived here, so you guys would come down here. Is that correct? Her parents lived here, so they would come to Daytona. And he said, going all the way back to 1968, I think, 67. Well, the church started in 65. So that means he has watched the history of our church through the years. Literally, he has observed it and watched it on a yearly basis for 40 years. And they now, since he's semi-retired, you might say, they come and they stay here in Daytona for extended time periods now. So you'll see them around quite often, especially like I think you came down in January, is that right? And you'll be here through April. So, you know, they'll come down and then they'll be back and forth. And so I tell you, you won't find a kinder couple that just love the Lord. They're genuine, non-pretentious, humble. I just think the world of Brother Dewey, and I'm looking forward to really deepening my friendship with you, Brother Dewey, in the coming years. So tonight, I've asked him to come and to bring God's Word to us, and I thought, wow, after 43 years, what do you say, right? Man, I can't wait to hear, amen? I can't wait. So Brother Dewey, I'm going to have you come. Are you glad to have Dewey Weaver with us tonight?
Thank you, Brother Dan. My, what a joy it is to be here. I tell you, God is good, isn't he? His grace, his mercy is so wonderful. And it has been our joy for over 40 years to be associated with this church. And, Crossroads means so much to us. I remember when it was Daytona Beach Baptist Church. And, Tony, you've heard much about Tony Price. He was a friend, and he's the one that encouraged us to start a Christian school. And so we did, and we praise the Lord for it. God really blessed. But I tell you, God's been good to us. It's been a joy visiting with you folks off and on when we get opportunity to do so. Usually these months, January, February, March, it's so rough up in Virginia. Snows every weekend, seems like. That's why we're here, to get out of that snow. And but anyway, most preachers just stay home. But then we'll be going back in April and get back in the gear of filling in and doing what God would have us to do. It was a joy to pastor that church for 43 years. Someone said, "Preacher, how in the world did you stay there 43 years?" It's very simple. They didn't want a preacher. I was the nearest thing they found to it, and they let me stay. And when I get through preaching tonight, you'll understand. But no. God richly blessed. We did have a wonderful ministry, and it just proves that God can take nothing, make something out of it. And that's exactly what he did with Sandra and I. We both, grew up in poverty to speak of. I didn't know that till I got older. And, of course, it didn't bother me. And yet God richly blessed us and worked it out where we could go to Bible college together and graduate. And that church called us. And we had the joy of staying there. It's been such a blessing, tremendous blessing. But I love this work. I love you folks. You've been so friendly to us. And we praise the Lord for you. Appreciate Brother Dan. I remember, Dan, when you took the church. We were here, I think, close to that time. And it was very exciting. And, of course, we knew Dan over when he was working for his father-in-law. And I can remember coming down for services there, and he would be running in and out and trying to, I guess, take care of kids or teenagers or something. He'd run in, sing, go back out, lead singing, you know. And I'd feel sorry for him, but I said, man, he's young. He can handle it, take care of it. And boy, sure enough, he did. And aren't you thankful he's here? And I remember when you folks called him, and I was so thankful and gave praise to the Lord. Have your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, if you will, please. Man, don't you love the Word of God? What a joy it is to have a preacher here that teaches and preaches God's Word. The only disappointment I have tonight, and it is a joy to preach, and I thank God for the privilege, but I will miss Dan speaking tonight, for we've enjoyed so much his messages, and they've meant so much to us. I want us to think tonight upon the very thought of what we really should be known for. We're living in a strange day. People have strange ideas. But I think Paul here and this portion of Scripture gives us three marks that we ought to desire that would really set forth our testimony and what this church stands for, what we as individuals stand for, that we might be used for the glory of God. If you'll notice with me in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for your love. Thank you for this privilege to be here in this great church. Lord, what a testimony this place has, and we're so thankful for it. And Lord, we do thank you for Brother Dan, his wife, his family, and those who work with him here on staff, Lord, for the ministry that is done, for the great messages we're hearing preached, and the truth of your word. And Lord, our hearts have been excited since we've come down again this year. And no disappointment, we praise you for it. But now as I stand before these folks tonight, I'm asking for the anointing of your Spirit. Lord, I want to be used as a messenger of yours. You know the message you've laid upon my heart, you've given me. And I pray tonight, Lord, that it'll be real to these folks. We'll take these three simple marks to speak of and apply them into our lives. And every one of us here, saved by the grace of God, we'll leave this building hungering and desiring that we will have that testimony that rings out for God's glory. Again, I pray you'll speak to someone here tonight that might be here not saved. Oh, God, convict their hearts. May this be the night of salvation in their lives. But continue to bless the church, the people. Use us. We'll praise in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Folks, when we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that Paul was in prison at Rome. Paul was not the founder of the church of Colossae, but yet because seemingly God had greatly used him even in prison. And oftentimes we make excuses for not being witnesses and representatives of the Lord, but that was not true of Paul. Wherever Paul found himself, he was preaching the gospel. I've often said, you know, that when Paul went into a city, he didn't seek out the finest motel or hotel. He just looked at a jailhouse. He knew that's where he'd be winding up at. But yet from that place, he knew he could reach a number of people. And he did. Epaphras was a fellow prisoner with Paul. And most likely Paul, out of a heart of burden for him and concern, gave him the gospel and he got gloriously saved. Most likely was there for a period of time. And Paul took that time to teach and train him in the Word of God. And of course, when he was set free from prison, he goes back to Colossians and there seemingly gets involved in this church. And so him and Paul stayed in contact with each other. And of course, he would correspond with Paul to let Paul know what was going on and what was taking place in the church. Now you go back and you look at verse 1. As Paul writes unto this church, you can quickly sense the love that he has for these people. He says, Paul, an apostle, a sent one, anointed of God. Not, you know what some folks say, mama called, daddy supported. Paul was called of God, and we know his conversion and the experience and what all that he did for the Lord. But then you look and you see that he speaks about doing the will of God. That was his great desire, his hunger. Church, that's what we need tonight. We need folks that seek God's will and will do the will of God. Be obedient. We hear much today about what we shouldn't do, what we should do, how we should do it, so forth and so on. But folks, the important thing is being in the center of God's will that comes from God's precious word. But then Paul goes on to write unto these folks and tell them how he's given thanks for their work. I do this quite often at home. I thank God for this church. And you have a lot of folks not probably realizing from Blacksburg and the area that comes and visits this church because my wife and I have bragged so much upon the ministry. And they'll come back and tell me how they were not disappointed and so excited and appreciated the friendship and the love that you folks showed them. That's a tremendous testimony for a church. And so we find that Paul was praising God for this church, although he had not been there, he had not been in the midst of those people, but he had grown a love for them through the pastor and had a great desire that this church would go forth and labor and be what God wanted them to be. And so as Paul writes to the church, he wants to commend them for three things that are so important that stands out about this church. Now you know, to be honest about it, every person somewhat has a desire to be known for something. I know when I was a kid growing up, I had a great desire. Loved horses, always had a horse ever since I was 4 years old. Still got five of them in my backyard. But anyway, they belong to my kids now. I'd rather have a four-wheeler, but it's cheaper. But anyway, I love horses. And they mean so much to me. And of course, I had such a great desire that I wanted to be a jockey, you know. I'd be the fastest race driver, not in a car, but on a horse, you know. And I had a problem with that. I began to get too fat and too heavy. And so I had to change that desire. And so I decided I wanted to ride the rodeo, you know. And I'd get in the rodeo. And so I got excited about that. But all of a sudden, I got back trouble. Got a big yellow streak up it and started riding those bulls. But I decided that wasn't the right thing for me. But yet, you know, we have that desire to be known for something. I mean, we hunger for that. That's just something that's within. And of course, when we come to Christianity, we come to our spiritual life, there are three marks that I think Paul gives of this church that we should have. I know a lot of pastors, you talk to them and they want to be the fastest growing church. Now, nothing wrong with growing fast. I like that. I never experienced it, but I would have loved to. I mean, I think about how day of Pentecost and 121 Sunday, next Sunday, 3,120 shows up, 3,000 gets saved, 3,000 gets baptized. Man, I like to experience that. Wouldn't you, Dan? I mean, man, that'd be exciting, you know, thrilling. But wait a minute. Somebody said, preach, out of that 3,000 got saved. Out of that 3,000 got baptized. How many of them come on the buses? You'd say, preach, they didn't run buses back then. But I guarantee you they had camels and mules and horses. And they did everything they could do to get folks to come. Now listen, that's a great testimony and thrilling. And those things are okay. But what is it we really should be known for? Notice what Paul said, this church of Colossae, what stood out with him. If you look with me in verse 5, he said, since we heard, first of all, of your faith. This church was known for their faith. Man, listen, their faith was real. It was not a faith that they bragged upon, but it was a faith that they showed. It was a faith that was demonstrated in, and a faith that was producing. And because of their faith in God, they were experiencing the power of God. Church, if there's one thing we ought to desire after salvation, is to grow in faith of the Lord. Learn to completely trust Him 100%. Remembering God loves us and God cares for us. And no matter what happens or take place or what we're confronted with, there's a blessing in it by God's love and God's standard. I remember back 20 years ago when I had a stroke. And of course, I don't remember anything about the stroke. And folks, that's how I get by now preaching. And of course, when I got out of the hospital, doctor told me, simple terminology, said you blew your brain out. And of course, I looked at him and I said, doctor, I don't understand that. He said, what do you mean? I said, the church back home tells me that I don't have a brain. He said, you tell him you did have, but you don't now. But anyway, you stop and you think, what do we do? Folks, we need to learn to completely depend upon the Lord. As we come to God's house on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or what it might be, we ought to be praying that God will feed us from the Word of God, help us to have an understanding and have a hunger for the Word of God. You can be thankful you've got such a preacher here and preachers that are so true to God's Word, that teaches and preaches the Word of God, that you can be excited and thrilled about what you hear and learn and grasp it and put it into practice, but have faith believing that God's going to speak to my heart tonight. Now, I pray for other folks too, and we should, but yet, first of all, I pray, God, I'm the one in need to hear tonight. There's things in my life, most likely, I don't even recognize, but I want you to speak to me and strengthen me about and use the Word of God. Folks, we need to continuously grow in faith. That's why we ought to be faithful to God's house. And that's why we ought to practice faithfulness and make sure everything we do is centered around the Word of God. Folks, I've never regretted, I've never had any disappointment doing God's will. I tell you, there's great blessings in that. Although there might be some heartache, some burdens, some tough times, but yet God's strength is there to see us through. See, God wants to use all of us. I wish you'd go back with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 15, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this. Verse 58. Here we find Paul as he writes to this church. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I believe you do that by faith. I believe by faith we trust God to give us that strength and that ability that we can stand steadfast upon the Word of God, wherein we'll be faithful to what God's Word says and not wishy-washy, not cared about by every wind and doctrine and caught up with the false preaching and teaching of our day and sidetracked upon emotions. But folks, we'll be steadfast in the truth of God's Word, and that's God's power of faithfulness when we'll do it. But then he goes on to say, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You go back and look at verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that victory come? It comes through faithfulness. Listen, as we're faithful to God, God honors and blesses that. And this church was known for their faithfulness. They were not known for being the fastest growing. They were not known for being the most exciting. They were not known for being the most friendly, and most likely they were. But what they were known for was their faithfulness. Oh, it's so important to see that. I go back to the book of Ezekiel, and I look in Ezekiel chapter 24 and 18 in a very unusual verse of scripture to me. Here Ezekiel said, my wife died in the evening, but I did in the morning as the Lord commanded for me to do. Folks, did you hear what I said? Ezekiel said, my wife died in the evening, but I did in the morning as the Lord commanded me. How did he do that? Man, you stop and think about that. Man, think about his wife, the lovely person she was. In fact, she seemingly was the only person on the face of God's earth that was encouraging him in captivity. See, they were in captivity in Egypt, and the Bible says Elijah would go down and man his post every day, preach the word of God. He would tell the children of Israel they needed to repent, get right with God, that they could go back to Jerusalem, establish the wall, and do what God wanted them to do. But they laughed at him. They mocked him. They threw stones at him. They would beat him. He'd go home in the evenings and the blood would be coming down from his face. Can you imagine what he looked like after those days? But his wife was faithful to meet him. Most likely she put her arms around him and told him how much she loved him and how proud she was of him. And she said, I'm so thankful you'll stand true to the word of God. She was an encouragement. She loved God and she wanted him to serve God. But as he comes home this evening, the light is dim. He enters into the house. His wife is sick. I can see him as he puts his arm underneath her neck and head and pulls her up. Looks up towards heaven and cries out to God and says, please, God, don't let my wife die. But God took her. She died that night. Boy, I can imagine the next morning when Ezekiel arises, he gets the parchment, put it under his arm, and he sets out to go preach the word of God. He was faithful. He was doing what God told him to do. For you go back in that chapter and look at the previous verses, and the Bible says God told him what was going to happen. And God said, I don't want you to weep, don't want you to cry, but I want you what? He was telling him to be faithful. Church, that ought to be our testimony tonight. Man, we ought to be known for our faith, our faithfulness. Not just hit and miss, but all be honest with God, be truthful, live in the word of God, be obedient to God, and labor in the work of God. Set forth our faith. Let it be seen. Give forth that testimony. I've been redeemed by the blood, not ashamed of Jesus, and cry out concerning his saving grace. Notice something else he commended this church for. In that verse, it was not only their faith, but their love. Oh, love is so important. You know, we're living in a false attitude today of love. This old world thinks love's in material things, and they think love is here and there and this and that. But listen, true love is the Lord. True love is knowing him and loving him and serving him. For wherein when you know the Lord and you have a love for him, then you have a love one for another. You love the brethren. Boy, there's just something about that love that brings such sweet fellowship like tonight. Meeting together and just fellowshipping around the word of God and feeling the presence of the Lord and knowing because of the love of Christ. Thank God that means we're going to spend eternity, we that have trusted Christ, in the glories of heaven. How wonderful it is. But we get a false emotion about love. You go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I think this is very interesting. In chapter 30, and the Lord says there was a man that was in Jerusalem. He was going down to Jericho and he had to go that treacherous trail down through there. I can see him now as he starts out and the Bible says he falls among some thieves. They rob him, they beat him, and they leave him half dead. You know what they said? They said, what's yours is mine. You know, that's the attitude of so many people today. Isn't that tragedy? Folks just want to know what they can get from you, how they can get it. And sometimes they go to instant end, you know. I mean, even to commit murder, crime, robbery, and take that. And that's their attitude of love. What's yours is mine. But here's the sad thing. The Bible says the priest, the Levite, comes by. He looks and sees the man laying there and bleeding and crying out. I can imagine that poor man was crying for somebody to help him. And yet they would not respond. They passed by on the other side. You know what they said? They said, what's mine is mine. You know, that's the attitude of so many people. Folks, that's not love. No love is seen in that. That's a love of self and self-desire. But then we realize that here comes the Good Samaritan, not even a Jew. But here lies a Jew that's been beaten and left for dead. He gets off of his animal and he goes to him and he takes his expensive ointment and he bathes his wounds and wipes away the blood and cleans him up, puts him on his animal and carries him to the inn and pays the bill. And then he tells the innkeeper, he said, when I return, if he owes any more, I'll pay it. Folks, that's love. You know what he said? He said, what's mine is yours. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Jesus left the glories of heaven. He came to this sin-cursed earth. He paid a debt that we could not pay. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've sunk, no matter how far you've gotten away from church, from God, God loves you. And God sent his son to die because of that love. And Jesus came willingly to say, what's mine is yours. Isn't that unreal tonight? He loves us that much. Man, I tell you, I thank God for that. I rejoice in that. It's such a joy. But listen, I want that to be my testimony. I want my life to live that way. I want to give of myself to be the servant God wants me to be. I want to be that representative that pleases the Lord. And I know one day when I stand before him, I want to hear him say those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, listen, this church was known for their love. Folks, that ought to be our hunger tonight. That ought to be our desire, that we would be known for our faith. We'd be known for our love. But then notice the next thing down in the next verse. He says, also, this church, he commends them for their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this. I like the word hope. Now, I don't guess we've got anybody here from West Virginia tonight, but in my church, I had several folks from West Virginia. I love West Virginia, love West Virginians, and I'd get tickled at them. Every August or around September, you know, October, you'd hear them saying, boy, I hope how soon Christmas gets here. I hope how soon Christmas comes. And they knew Christmas was coming. It's on the calendar, December 25th. But they were hoping how quick it would get there, how soon it would get there. But I've thought about that so many times. You know, that's the very thing really you and I have. Only our hope is not a maybe so or a might so, but it's a no so. See, we find that Paul is talking about this church that knew Jesus was coming. And they were looking for his coming. They were anxious and excited about him coming. And they were hoping how soon he would come. You know, it's a great joy for me. I got started doing this years ago. I live down and we're out in the country, and of course I have a country house to speak of, and just empty land behind my house and an old barn where the horses are at, and there's a creek and there's a beautiful mountain. When I'm back in Virginia every morning, first thing I do when I get up, I pull that old curtain back down. I used to roll out on my knees, but I got too old and can't get back up. But anyway, I'll get up. I'll stagger over to that curtain, pull it back. I'll look at that beautiful mountain. This is my prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for a night's rest. I want to thank you for another day. But Lord, I sure wished you'd come today. I sure wished you'd come. I'll be honest, folks. I'm hungering for his coming. I'm excited about his coming. But I say, Lord, if you don't come, I'm your servant. I want you to use me. I want to be a blessing. Lord, you just lead me to that soul that I need to witness to. Lord, you just guide, direct me, and help me be a comfort and an encourager to someone that's down, that's out. Folks, I tell you, that's a great joy doing that. I'll never forget one day I left the church and I was kindly arguing about having to go to the hospital. We had about five or six people. We've got several hospitals in different area in Roanoke, and which is a distance. And I was going to have to be all day just going to those hospitals and had other things I wanted to do. I was going out in the road, and all of a sudden, God burdened my heart for a particular person. I couldn't imagine why God wanted me to go by and see, and I was arguing with God. I know you never do that, but I said, God, he works. He's pastoring a church, but he works at the plane, and he's not at home. And yet I just kept being impressed. I needed to go. I came to a particular road that I could turn, go back across and get on the road he was on. I went across that road and went down and surprised his car was sitting in the driveway. I went and knocked on the door and his wife hollered, "Come in." And I went in. There he sat at the table, had his head buried down in his knees, and he was weeping and crying. I didn't know what was wrong, and I asked him what the problem was, and his wife was crying too, and she looked up. She said, "Preacher, you know the little church he's pastoring, they asked him last night not to come back anymore. They couldn't take his preaching. He's too strict, too solid, too strong in God's word." His heart was broken. And folks, I tell you, I realized what God was doing. I took the word of God and went through some scriptures and talked with him. And before I left, he was on shouting ground. He was ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. I tell you what, folks, that's a blessing. That wasn't me, but that was just being yielded to be faithful, to have love, and understand our greatest hope is in the coming of the Lord. We know the scripture. You look over at 1 Thessalonians, and I read it quite often, chapter 4. The Bible tells us concerning that day when the old trumpet's going to sound, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We remain, will be called up together to be with the Lord for eternity. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be glorious? I never preach a funeral, and I've preached a bunch of them. For in our town, the funeral director, for the last three funeral directors, they're men that know the Lord, love the Lord. And when someone comes in and they don't have a preacher, he calls me. And so it's an opportunity. But I'll never at a close of a funeral standing there in the cemetery that I don't look at the casket and I look at the people. And I'd say, if I choose a place where I'd be when the Lord comes, I'd love for it to be in a cemetery. You say, "Preacher, what's wrong with you? What greater beautiful place you could be?" Man, the Lord gives that call. And those old graves where people have been buried that are saved breaks open. And you're standing there. That person in the casket was saved. They come out with a glorified body. And you get a glorified body and go up with them in the glories of heaven. Church, that's our hope. We ought to be known for that. Folks ought to know that we're looking for Jesus. Why is it? Why is it that we are faithful? Why is it that we have love? Because of the hope that motivates us to demonstrate the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, that's exactly what he did for us. Should not we do it? Should not we do it? Maybe you're here tonight. You've never trusted Christ. You're traveling a day's journey thinking Jesus is in the midst, but you've never been saved. Folks, no better time. You're in a place where people love you, pray for you, care for you. Tonight would be a good time to trust Christ. But then you're here tonight and you love the Lord, but just be honest and say, "Preacher, I'm really not faithful. It's hit and miss. I'm really not sold out like I ought to be, but I want to be faithful. I want to be known for my faith, for my faithfulness. And I want to be known for my love. Haven't loved like I should. Haven't had the love that ought to, but I want God to give me that love. And then I want God to make that hope even more precious to me and real to me that every day I'll be looking for Jesus to come." Will you do it? While Brother Dan comes, takes the service. God bless you.